Great to see everyone here today. Let me get my little clicker here. In the world, this is known as Easter Sunday. Now, those of us that know the scriptures know that in scripture there wasn't any special once a year time for the birth or once a year time for the resurrection. The only thing we read in scripture is on the first day of the week they gathered together to break bread, Acts 27. We also see 1 Corinthians 16, when you're gathered together, it's a time for giving too. But often we still, because everyone's thinking about the birth around Christmas time, so often I do deliver a lesson on that. Everyone's thinking about the resurrection now, so I do. I have done different things in the past, though. Last year, we covered something different. I covered the women at the cross, because there were notable women at the cross that sometimes gets overlooked. This year, today is not going to be too much different. We're going to look at the empty tomb, but I'm going to use this as just a start, because Jesus, for 40 days and 40 nights, is going to appear to different people in different places and different times. According to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, even 500 people at one time. So Jesus coming forth from the dead was not a hidden thing. It was out there for everyone to see. And so that's what we're going to look at. This is just the start then of what lessons we have. Now as we look into this lesson, can you feel the excitement? Because you see, the whole Old Covenant was looking forward to this. You start out in Genesis and everything is good, but then suddenly things are not so good. Man had drifted into sin. And God made a promise, though. Genesis 3:15, you had the serpent, you had the woman. The serpent seed, it's not going to be good with the serpent seed. He was going to get his head crushed. But the woman seed, it would just be a minor bruise. It's the beginning of prophecy saying there is a promised one to come who will make things right for man. Genesis 12, Abraham, 430 years before the law of Moses came into being. Abraham is told that in your seed all nations shall be blessed. So you can just go, I could spend a whole lesson on that, but that's enough to see that the old covenant was looking forward to one that would come. Genesis 22:18. After Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, the promise is again made. You find in Genesis 49:10, it extends it farther because this seed is now going to include the tribe of Judah. 2 Samuel 17:12-13 and Micah 5 verse 2 specifies that that would include the line of David. Psalms 110 verse 4, the Lord said to my Lord. All of a sudden you see this promised one is more than just a descendant of David. The Lord, the Father, said to my Lord. Such a great thing that we see there with that being told. And then we now see that we're at the point where Jesus is getting ready to advance towards his throne. You see, the Son was going to be glorified. His death, his resurrection was going to bring that. If some of you noticed, there's posters up here. That could be a series of lessons to do at some point. You're starting over here with the beginning, the Lord's Supper, the garden, the denial, the condemnation, the suffering, the crucifixion, the darkness, the forgiveness, the resurrection. Now, those here, there were 9 stations to the cross. And then the resurrection. Why 9? Well, that's just scholars for a memory aid came up with the idea of 9 different places. Now, some people might be able to come up with more. But to get an idea of what happened in a memory aid, you can use this for children. If you take these 9 things, you can get the bulk of what happened leading to the cross. So that's something for a future lesson. We can look into what led to the cross. But now Jesus is coming forth from the grave. What a dramatic event. You see, Jesus was placed in a tomb. The Jews were worried that those disciples might come and steal his body. They told Pilate, "We need a guard." And Pilate said, "You have them." Now note in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, after the angel descends, the guards, hardened Roman soldiers who had seen lots of battle, and they fall over at the sight of an angel like dead men. These men are trained to give their life, and it is the death penalty if they guard someone and fall asleep. I've been on guard duty in the military, and believe me, if my life was on the line, if I was going to face the death penalty, I have stayed up all night as a guard and could do it. However, the number of these men is sometimes not thought about, because in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11, it says some of the guard reported the story that the disciples came and stole. That's what the Pharisees said to say. His disciples came and stole the body. Some is more than one. But it also implies it's not all of them. So you see, some, being in the military, likely the higher ranking, went and talked to Pilate, but some stayed behind. How many of them were there? Acts 12, verse 4, there were 4 detachments given to Peter. A detachment is 4. So this was a common number. It'd be 16 altogether. 16 soldiers were there to guard the Apostle Peter. Very likely the same number could have been given for Jesus. So now what I want you to think about, the tomb was sealed. That means that not only was this stone big and heavy, but there's different ways that they could do that. But one was to take the nail and stick it right through and into the stone. So it would go through the rock and into the stone. It'd be sealed. However they did it, it's already heavy. The women said, "How can we move it?" But now it's sealed. So I want you to think, how reasonable is it to think that 12 men came up there during the night, snuck past these soldiers, trained to stay up, trained to give their life because it was the death penalty? How reasonable is it that they snuck past them, somehow managed to break that seal, move this heavy stone, run inside, grab the Lord Jesus, unwrap him, and then put the bundle back in a neat order? Because Peter, we'll find when we look at some of the accounts, Peter saw it rolled and kneaded and there neatly. Then they threw the Lord Jesus over their shoulders and ran past the guard, and they slept through all this. Well, maybe they got up and had a fight. Well, wouldn't that have caused quite a commotion? And it would have been 12 disciples against, could have been 16 soldiers. And these Romans were trained to fight. I don't think if they outnumbered them 12-6 that they would stand much of a chance. The Romans were not someone to deal with. See, the scripture, how it records it, is the most logical way. that the angels came and a great thing happened. So now let's take a look at what we got in this lesson. You got the women coming to prepare the body, but they find out something. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was as lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." Now they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Then you start going into the appearances, which we're not going to look at that at this time. Mark 16. Verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said to themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb as they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he arose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom she had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. If you look at Luke 24, beginning there at verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid, bowed their faces to the earth. And they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And behold, be crucified, and the third day arose." And they remembered his word. And they returned to the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest, and it mentions who's there with them. So then look at John chapter 20. This is the last account that we'll look at here. John chapter 20. And verse 1. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter then went out and the other disciple were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothing lying there, yet they did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head and lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. You have a more, on the first resurrection appearance, John has a more detailed account of what happened when Mary Magdalene, who Mark said is the first, when she saw the Lord Jesus, it has a more detailed account. So we notice here the great news, the tomb is empty. Now one thing you may notice with a quick reading is that the main points are harmonizing with each other here. But you might notice some little differences. And I want you to think about how police would view a situation. If police go in and get a report of something and they take four different reports and all four of them match it identically, point by point, what do you think the police are suspicious of? Yeah, because if I see an accident and my wife sees an accident and then my daughter sees the same accident, and so we immediately write it all down, but you know, there'll be differences. As a man, I might notice some things about the man and things like that. Sandra might be more touching as a woman and notice some other things. If Anna was younger, she might notice that there was a baby doll there. Although my daughter didn't like dolls. So maybe she's not a good illustration there. But typically we think of girls liking dolls. My daughter didn't like dolls. I just remembered that as I said that. But the point is, she would have noticed if there were Ninja Turtles there. She was into that. The point is that we notice things differently. You would, if all these reports were exactly the same, you would be suspicious that they had copied each other. Now, some things that help us with this is you got to imagine that it's a chaotic scene. Jesus has died. And they're in a stew. They don't know what to do without him. There is a long distance between them and the tomb. So what you easily have is that Mary went out and came first and saw it's empty. And so she comes back. And then you have some other women coming. And they notice things, but maybe they notice a few different things. That could likely be as one explanation of why these accounts aren't exactly alike. But you do have two different accounts showing you that Mary was the first one there. So moving past that, let's notice some other things. Matthew 28, verse 1, you got the word that means late in the evening, or it can also mean after. You got the word first day of the week. You know what that literally means? Day after Sabbath. But see, sometimes things to us literally don't make much sense. Just look at, I'm not as good with the Greek as I used to be, but when I literally translated things and gave it to someone else to look over, they couldn't understand it. If you get too literal from one language to the other, sometimes it doesn't make sense. Now notice that in the translations you have. The King James and some of those are a very literal translation. That is good. In a sense, they're following, literal, you know, really following that original language, but it's bad in the sense that sometimes people can't understand it very well. So that's one of the things you run into there. On the first day of the week, all the translations realized day after Sabbath wouldn't be understood, so they just put it as first day of the week. You find that Mary Magdalene came while it was dark and alone, according to John chapter 20, verse 1. Early in the morning, you have these women coming, John 24, verse 1, the day after the Sabbath. Mark is the one, as you get down to Mark 6, where it talks about Mary, should be about verse 14, that says he arose on the first day of the week. All the rest of the accounts show that the angel comes, but someone could say, well, it doesn't directly say that Jesus arose on the first day of the week. But Mark, in that section there, says, on the first day of the week, Jesus arose. So that's one that nails it down. But you can find it from the other ones. What happened next? Matthew 28, verse 2, all the accounts put this in there. There was a great earthquake. An angel descends out of heaven and the stone is moved away. How did that seal get broken? How did that big stone get moved? An angel of the Lord came and did it, according to Scripture. John mentions that it was dark. So when they left, it was dark, but Mark has very early in the morning, as the sun's just getting ready to rise, that would be when they got at the tomb. You can look over the accounts, and it talks about the stone being rolled away, and Luke, Mark, and John say it's a large stone. John has Mary leaving to go and tell Peter, and then you have the race to the tomb. And some say, well, John must have been the younger because he got there first. But I'm a runner, and at almost 68, I know that I can outrun some men because they don't run. I'm slow compared to what I used to be, extremely slow compared to what I used to be. But there are people who in their teens and 20s who just don't run. In other words, just because John outran him, maybe he was in better shape. But I noticed something else. They had a lot of respect for your seniors at that time. John gets at the tomb and doesn't go in. He waits for Peter. That would be an indication to me, although we don't know for sure, but it does give you an indication. Maybe Peter was the elder and John was younger because of that respect. So that's just something interesting that you can notice. But they have this race and they come back and John sees and believes. But what does he believe? First time I read that, I thought, well, he believes the Lord is risen. But then the next verse says, they as yet did not understand the scripture that he will rise from the dead. And you look at the other accounts and all the disciples are denying it. He believed, I think this is what it means, he believed the tomb was empty. Which was a good start. He believed the tomb was empty. They then, with Mary, you're going to find different things taking place. With the women, it just, why are you seeking the living among the dead? The same general message is there. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He has risen. And this may be a way of saying, what did Jesus tell the women and his disciples before he died? I'm going to be taken to Jerusalem. They will crucify me, and the third day I will rise. He told them that. Scriptures told them that. So it may be a way of reminding him of what was going on. They're told to go tell the disciples that he's going to go before them, and he's going to meet them there. When we look at the accounts better, John's detailed account of Mary will find that first she sees an angel, and she wants to know, where is he? And then she sees the Lord Jesus, and she thinks the Lord Jesus is the gardener. And if you've taken his body, she says, show me where it is. And Jesus says, sometimes things can be communicated with few words. Jesus says, Mary. And she says, Rabboni, which means teacher. That's all they needed to say. Sometimes just a look can do it. So you have that race to the tomb. There it is. Race to the tomb. So we mentioned that. And then the final point that I have here is what the lesson is about. The tomb is witnessed empty. Peter goes in, John gets there first, but maybe out of respect, John waits, lets Peter go in, and as I mentioned, he sees the linen cloths lying there, and they're all in place. That would have taken some doing, because they didn't do the mummifying the mummies the way the Egyptians did. Because the Egyptians had the idea that you're going to go into the afterlife with that body, but they thought some of the inward parts are unclean. So they took those out. The Jews didn't do all that, but they did wrap the body up and have it prepared, and all that is off. And when we see the resurrection appearances, so I saw somewhere where it said the first zombies didn't begin in what people think, but it began in Scripture with Jesus. But even before Jesus, Matthew records that after his crucifixion, there were many that were raised and gave account. But one difference between them and a zombie. What does a zombie look like? Go dead, terrible. Where when Jesus arose, you know, everything was together. He looked like himself. So the resurrection in Scripture is different. They don't come forth evil or worse. They come forth the way they were, as if they had never died. In fact, Scripture, Jesus describes it to him, it's just as if you were sleeping. And he woke you up. Remember with Lazarus? He said he sleeps. The disciples misunderstood him. Well, Jesus said plainly, he's dead. He had to get him straightened out on that. And you see the other disciple believing what I believe is that the tomb was empty. So when we look over the lesson here, Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48, as well as Luke chapter 18, you find in verse 31, you find that it talks about that all things that were written in the prophets about Jesus were going to come true. Everything the prophets had to say in the old covenant, they weren't worried about Jesus coming a second time because he hadn't come the first time. So all these prophecies, Jesus said, are now being fulfilled. Now the New Testament does talk about him coming again. But the old covenant was concerned with him coming the first time. And these two passages state all these things. All these things are coming to fulfillment. You can read those two passages. The resurrection and the ascension and the apostles' preaching of it was the climax, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Everything that they talked about was being put into place. The kingdom that was prophesied up to Nebuchadnezzar, a kingdom that would never be destroyed. It was there. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said, "Some of you will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power." Well, what was that kingdom? Revelation chapter 1, as well as Revelation 5, 9, and 10, it's those brought with the blood. So we are the kingdom. That also includes the heavenly realm and the angels, but they were already there. The kingdom to come that Jesus was going to set up is us, also called his church. Amen. Who is the church? Acts 20, verse 28, those brought with the blood. In Acts 20, he calls the elders to himself, and he says, God has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Did you know the church isn't a building, but it's those purchased with the blood? That's what it talks about in Scripture. Are you part of that church? Are you part of that kingdom? Jesus is here and waiting for you. He died to set you free. And his death is proof of that. The penalty has been paid. He rose to show that as he has life, we can have life. Because he lives, we know it's right with us. And yes, that is a song. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not part of that church, you just have to believe that message, repent of sins. By baptism, we can put you into Jesus. If you haven't done that, you can do so. If you're a Christian but have sinned, just need to repent. If you need to come, you can come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
517. We'll sing all three verses. Let's sing. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness,